How is everyone doing? Well, good to see all of you. Thanks for being here. It's always good to gather midweek, have fellowship together, eat well, and to study the Bible together. So what I want to do is I want to pray, and then I'll kind of explain what we're going to be doing here the next few weeks, my thoughts for the new year, and then we'll kind of jump right into thinking about prayer together. So let's just spend some time in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're grateful. And we have grateful hearts because you're so good to us. You're a good and gracious God. You have saved us through faith in Christ, incorporated us into the body of the church. You've given us a people. You have given us these wonderful, glorious means of your word and singing and baptism at Lord's Supper to strengthen us and to grow our faith and to remind us of the gospel. You've just been really, really great and good to us. And so, Father, we pray that you would just be with us as we think about prayer tonight, as we talk about your word, as we reflect on the priorities of prayer, and what a blessing it is to know that we can come before the living God, and that God hears us, communes with us, knows us, and responds to our prayers. So, God, we pray that you would allow us to just be molded and shaped by that, and that it would reflect our eagerness and attentiveness to the topic tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we have, if my count is correct, 6 Wednesday evenings left before the end of the year. So we don't meet before Thanksgiving, and then Christmas is on a Wednesday. I think that's correct. So that means we have only 6 Wednesdays left before January. So as I kind of start teaching on Wednesday evenings, I was like, what can I do before the end of the year, before I kind of jump into something else? And so we're going to kind of continue with this theme of prayer. What I want to do is 2 things, really, and that is to reflect on the Bible's priority of prayer by looking at Paul's letters. So when Paul prays, what does he prioritize? What is he praying about and for? So we're going to think about that. And then we're going to think about ways that we can pray Scripture, how Scripture can form and fuel our prayer life. So there's two goals. Look at kind of the Pauline priority of prayer in his letters, and then how the Bible can both kind of form and fuel our prayer life. So tonight, because I only have 6 weeks, we're going to look at 3, maybe 4 prayers from the book of Romans. And then I want to be able to spend more specific time in the prayers in Ephesians, because they're really wonderful. A couple prayers in the Corinthians correspondence, Colossians maybe. And then I'll decide as I go through it which ones to do in the weeks that I have left. But could I have maybe a volunteer? Anyone mind helping me out? Be willing to do that? Anyone want to? Bubba, jump. Yeah, thank you so much. Yeah, thank you, brother.
I'll do one side.
Yeah, excellent. So I hope, you know, that this will be helpful to you. I always do ask for grace because I did this afternoon, and I did read through it, but I never can find my own mistakes. I don't know if you realize that, but when you read your own, what you wrote, you can't find them. This is scientific, by the way, because you know what you meant to say, and so your brain just corrects it, and you miss them all the time, so if there's a grammatical error, a mistake, a misspelling, just forgive me. You know what I'm saying? Just forgive me. I've missed an inside joke that I would love to hear about later. So, okay. My apologies. Last time I had too many. Tonight I don't have enough. So I never know. So I'm not sure what to do. Anyway, thank you for your patience. So just as a reminder, what we're going to be doing tonight is just reading, reflecting, in seeking to learn all we can about the way Paul prays. And here's the word I want you to think about is priority. So when I say the word priority, I just mean that praying for other things isn't bad. I just mean there's a pattern. There's a pattern in the New Testament that tells me Paul thinks that these things are important to pray for because he prays for them a lot. And we're going to look at just Romans today. So just Romans, and then we're going to look at Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, a couple others, and I think that will be helpful. So when we think about prayer, some people might be able to resonate with the idea that we start praying, and we don't really think about what we're going to do. We're just going to pray, and we just kind of pray whatever comes to our mind, and then we don't know how long we're doing it. We don't know what else to say, and then we just say amen and kind of go about our day. And D.A. Carson picks up on this, and he says, he describes it this way. There's a quote at the beginning of the handout there in which he says, "Pray over the scriptures. Christians just setting out on the path of prayer sometimes pray for everything they can think of, glance at their watches, and discover they've been at it all for 3 or 4 minutes. This experience sometimes generates feelings of defeat, discouragement, even despair. And a great way to begin to overcome this problem is to pray through various biblical passages." So we're just going to talk about for the next 6 weeks praying scripture, praying the Bible. Now, the go-to place for this is obviously what part of the Bible? The Psalms. The Psalms, right? So a lot of people will think about praying the Bible. You'll go to the Psalms because they're easy to kind of pray through. They're a song that are often going before the Lord. And so they're kind of written as prayers and songs. And so it's easy to do that. But what I want to encourage you to do is allow the Bible to be your instruction, what molds and shapes the way that you pray. Allow the Bible to be the first word, and allow your prayer to be the second word, the way that you respond to what God has done and who He is. And I even want to say in your Bible reading, if you're reading through the Bible in a year, if you're doing the women's study, precept study with Diane, you can do everything that I'm saying. Just as you read Scripture, don't pause and go, "Oh man, now I have to pray." Okay, and what do I pray about? Pray for the needs, of course, of your friends and your loved ones. But then as you're reading the Bible, pray what you're reading. Pray what you're reading. Allow it to form and shape you. So tonight, I want us to look at 4 prayers in the book of Romans. And I want us to think about, what does Paul prioritize? We're going to start off in Romans 1, beginning in verse 8. It's very common for letters to begin with kind of a greeting, a thanksgiving. And in Paul's prayers, there's always kind of a prayer at the beginning. So Romans 1, 8 through 12. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayer, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So Paul begins the letter, and he offers a prayer of thanksgiving to God for the work of God's grace in the life of these believers. He has heard of their faith, that they're growing as Christians, and he begins and just says, "Praise God for this. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." Notice, by the way, the personal way he prays. "I thank my God, through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." In other words, it has gotten around that there is a church in Rome. There are growing Christians in Rome, and Paul praises God for this. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. It's kind of phenomenal, isn't it? When we really think about it, really amazing. He says, "I pray without ceasing, always in my prayers mentioning you." Why do I find that amazing? Paul did not plant the church in Rome, and he's never visited them. So at this point in time, he's praying for people that he has no kind of beginning invested interest in terms of he was not the laborer And he has, at this point, if I'm not mistaken, visited them yet. Think of the language. I pray for you, people that I've not yet visited, always, without ceasing. I found that really challenging for me, but also encouraging that there are ways to pray deeply and meaningfully for people you don't even know. Colossians is another really great example. Paul does not know who he's kind of writing to when he prays to this church, and he prays deep, beautiful prayers for that congregation. So he prays prayers of thanksgiving, and he prays thanks to God for the grace that is evident in their lives as they're growing in Christ. It is good to thank God for his work in other believers, whether we personally know them or not. It's good for our heart, good for our life, just to recognize God's grace in others and to say, praise God for that. That's good. Thank you, God, for working in their lives. But here's what I want you to also notice. After he thanks God, the content of his prayer is aimed at their spiritual well-being and his. Okay? Their spiritual well-being and his. He acknowledges that it must be the Lord who takes him to Rome. I hope to get there, but I'm only going to get there by God's will. So if God takes me there, I'm able to go. And if I get there, I want to give you a gift, a spiritual gift. For what purpose? To strengthen you. That is, we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. When he goes to Rome, he expects to strengthen, edify, build up the Christians there. But notice also, he expects that they're going to be edifying to him. Their faith is going to encourage him. They're going to build him up. He does not go in an air of superiority. He goes expecting to be built up, edified, and encouraged. The priority of Paul's prayer at the beginning of Romans is to thank God for the grace that he has given other believers, and then to pray for their spiritual well-being, their spiritual maturity. And he expects them to strengthen and edify him. Calvin comments on this really, really beautifully. As he thinks about Paul expecting to be edified and strengthened by the Christians in Rome, this is what he says. There is no one so void of gifts in the church of Christ who is not able to contribute something to our spiritual benefit. I'm going to read that one more time. There is no one so void of gifts in the church of Christ who is not able to contribute something to our spiritual benefit. That means when we gather with the church, every regenerate believer in Jesus Christ has a means to edify and build us up, contribute something to our spiritual benefit. And it may be simply their presence. It may just be their presence. When I was in North Carolina, there was a sweet little lady named Sarah Dawn. Sarah Dawn is probably in her mid-90s. Her husband's long passed, and James Steele did everything for her. She never lifted a finger a day in her life. He was just that kind of man. Sarah Dawn's been at Herman for, decades and decades and decades. And in her grief at losing her husband for many years, she'll often say, like, why does the Lord leave me here? Why doesn't he just take me home? And she walks every day and is just relatively healthy and of sound mind. And she'll get discouraged and say, why is it that the Lord has left me here? And I think about Miss Sarah Dawn coming to church at 95, 96, or however old she is. She's mid-90s. Sitting where she sits, opening her Bible, listening to the Word. And she's going to do that until she dies. And so I'll say, Miss Sarah Dawn, you're here still so that young people can watch you worship the Lord until you die. You don't have to do anything. That's enough. That's enough. So even if it's just presence, mere presence and faithfulness to Christ contributes something to our spiritual benefit. And so I just really love Calvin's expression. It's just a really beautiful way to say that there's no one that makes up the church that doesn't have some small part in edifying the body. It's a really beautiful way to say that. So let's think about this then. How might we pray Romans 1, 8 through 12? Well, we could thank God for the grace in other people's lives and for the faith they've demonstrated. We can pray that God would allow us to have the opportunity to spiritually strengthen other believers as the Lord brings us into contact with them. We can pray that God strengthens us as we're in fellowship with other believers. One thing that I heard, I just heard this once or twice, Waldo is a church of a decently good size, and you can't know everyone really, really well. And so people have said, hey, when I come, I don't really know everyone or what's going on with their life. And so I think Romans 1 can actually be helpful for even that. That's, we know that they're here to worship the Lord, and we don't know everyone really, really well, but we can pray, man, God, would you allow me to go to church and to be able to play some small part in encouraging and strengthening those believers? And may I humble myself to know that when I go into that place, they're going to strengthen and build me up. That I come to this place, this gathering of believers, because I need to be here. And because they need me to be here. So that's why you should come to church. Kevin needs to come to church because Kevin needs to come to church. But guess what? Kevin needs to be at church because Aaron needs Kevin to be at church. Because we build one another up. We strengthen one another. So we pray, Lord, as I gather, would you just give me the means to just strengthen, to build these believers up? And would you allow me to have the humility to be strengthened by them? You know, there might be other ways to pray Romans 8 through 12, but you know, that's the best I could do given the fact that we're not in the situation to where we're writing to people that we haven't known. You know what I'm saying? So, but you can pray passages like this, and you could do it in a way that allows the Bible to shape and mold you. All right, so that's the first prayer in Romans 1, 8 through 12. And then Paul deals with a lot in Romans 2 through 14. And so the next prayer is Romans 15, 5 through 7. Romans 15, 5 through 7. And this is what that prayer says. This is a really good one. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, it's helpful just to briefly kind of remind us of the context of Romans 15. You can pray these passages as they are without kind of knowing all of this, but it does give us a little bit more insight, okay? So just briefly, what's happening in the church at Rome, at least the one thing that we can seem to identify that Paul addresses, is there seems to be some disagreement among the followers of Jesus about whether you should keep adhering to the food laws of the Old Testament or keeping the feast days that the law prescribes. And so there's a bunch of kind of division. So when you come together and you share a common meal, some people might think it's okay to eat bacon. And others are like, yeah, I'm not so sure. I believe Jesus is the Messiah, but I'm not sure if I'm on board with this bacon thing. Now, I'm being, you know, funny about this, but just bear with me. And so they're like, hey, you know, and I don't know about this, and I'm more spiritual because I don't eat bacon, and you're less spiritual because you do, and all this types of stuff. And so Paul is writing and go, hey, no, we're not going to divide over that which is non-essential. This is a matter of conscience. A matter of conscience. And so the prayer is a conclusion to all of chapter 14 and 15 in which Paul is addressing food laws and days. Some of you think that you can eat this. Some of you think that you can eat that. Some think some days are more important than others. But here is what is most important, and it's your shared union with Christ and your shared mission as the church. And therefore, he prays for unity, harmony, one voice to glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can read that in Romans 14, 1 through 6. Let's read that together. Give us some insight into what's happening. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person only eats vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced of his own mind. The one who observes the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord, and give thanks to God. Now, so whether we can grasp all the details of the context, here's what's clear. The division that's happening in the church in Rome, Paul says, this is a matter of conscience. It's a matter of your conscience, which means you should not be divided over this, and you should pursue unity in Christ. So how does Paul pray for these saints who are in disagreement? Well, first thing he does is he acknowledges that endurance and encouragement comes from God, and then he intercedes for the church, asking God to bring harmony. Harmony in Jesus Christ. May God grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. So Paul prays that the saints not divide over non-essentials and remain of the same mind because of their shared faith in Christ and their shared mission. And why does he do that? Because a harmonious, unified church with one voice glorifies God in the world. Do you hear that? Why is it that he prays, live in harmony, be unified, so that you might glorify God with one voice? So Doug Moo, who's a New Testament scholar, he's now retired, but he has a wonderful commentary on Romans. This is what he says. Divisions in the church over non-essentials diverts precious time and energy from its basic mission, the proclamation of the gospel and the glorifying of God. So you should be able to see really quickly how this is a wonderful prayer to pray for your local church. God, would you allow us to live by your grace in harmony with one another, so that with one voice we can glorify God in Massac County. The glory of God is too amazing. Our mission is too important to waste time divided over matters we should simply agree to disagree about. And that's going to happen at some point. And so it's good to do good triage. You guys heard of this? What does a triage nurse do? Who can tell me what a triage nurse does? Sorts. Matters of what? Of importance. What comes first and second and third, okay? Yeah, so it's sorted out. And so even in doctrine, there is a triage we kind of have to do. There are things of first importance. Things that we can't disagree about. Things that if you disagree with me about, you're not a Christian. I can say that with full confidence. Things like the Son is of equal glory and majesty as the Father and the Spirit. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. And Christians have said that for a very long time. Then there are other things that are kind of secondary. Like, should we baptize babies? No, but people do it. Right? And that's an important issue, but we can not gather in the same local church because it's kind of divisive. But no, those are believers who love the Lord. We praise God for them. We pray for them. It's kind of secondary, and so we can't gather in the same place. Then there are things that are like third order, and they're kind of tertiary. Like, we can be in the same place, disagree about this, and then we'll just go eat ice cream when we're done. Right, so we need to know what those things are. Like me and Aaron had lunch a couple weeks ago, and he asked me about a matter of doctrine. And he's like, you know, what do you think about this? And I told him. And then he told me what he thought, and I told him that he was wrong. And we had chips and salsa, and it was great. It was great. And Aaron's one of my favorite people here, and he's phenomenal. And we would never divide over that small nuance of an issue. Why? Because it's third order. It's tertiary. Right? But if Aaron comes to me and says, hey, I'm having like some really doubts about the Trinity, I would say we need to have a serious conversation. Yeah, so you see what I'm saying? Okay, now why did I go through all that? Well, because this issue of, hey, do we keep the food laws or not? Or do we keep holding on to these feast days? Paul says these are third order things. Do not kick your brother out of the meal because you guys see this differently. Welcome him to the table. Okay? Be united in your shared faith in Christ, and your shared mission that sees over everything else. Okay? So pray for unity. So how might we do this? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, grant the saints of all the Baptist Church the ability to live in harmony with each other. By your grace, give us one mind that accords with Jesus Christ, so that as a church, we would with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in Massac County and beyond. I think that's a good prayer. And I think you should too, because Paul prays that, and he's smarter than we are, so that's good. So it's a good thing to pray. So allow Scripture to teach you the priorities and then to kind of form and fuel you. It's a good prayer to pray. This is one we should pray often, together as a body, that we would be unified with one voice to glorify God in Massac County and beyond. So that's Romans 15. And then we go to Romans 15, 13, which is the conclusion to this whole ordeal about food laws and Sabbath days and all the rest. So this is the conclusion, the concluding prayer. It's kind of like a prayer wish that he gives. Verse 13 of Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Man, when's the last time you prayed like that? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So, as they believe together, these Christians who see these things differently, they're not to pray bad things for their brother or their neighbor. They're to be unified, and part of that unity comes by being filled with all joy and peace, so that by the power of the Spirit, you may abound in hope. And the aim of Paul's prayer is that the God who is identified as the God of hope would fill the church with joy and peace as they believe in Christ. There's a result to that filling. So notice the word "so that." You see that there? You see that word "so that"? Those are two good words. When you have a highlighter, just kind of mark that in your Bible. Those are your purpose clauses. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God fills with joy and peace, and the Spirit's working, abounding in hope. So when we have joy, we have peace, we abound in hope. That's how it works. So why pray this passage? Well, let me just ask you a basic question. Have you hit your quota? You hit your quota on joy, peace, and hope. You've hit your quota, you're full to the brim, and you're good. Like, you don't need any more joy, any more peace, or any more hope. Anyone? No. Not a single person. Not a single one. So when you gather on the Lord's Day, there's not a single person, by the way, who is over-encouraged. Not one. There's not one person you meet to be like, yeah, I've just been encouraged a little bit too much today. So thank you for trying to encourage me to follow Jesus, but my cup overflows. Not one. Not one. And so we open our Bibles, we read, and we go, oh, okay, this is what I'm supposed to pray for. I want more joy, peace, and believing. That comes from God by the power of the Spirit, and when that happens, hope. So how might we do that? Father, we believe and confess that you are the God of hope. It is with confidence that we come asking you to fill us with all joy and peace, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Waldo Baptist Church would abound in hope. God, we know that all these good things only come from your gracious hand, and we trust that you will graciously provide us all that we need. So, I just was reflecting on these, and I tried to give examples. You don't have to be like this. Yours might just be like, man, God, I need joy. God, I need more peace. I need hope in Christ. So, will you please give it to me? That's praying Scripture. You just use different wording, different word order. That works, because God is good and he hears his people. So just allow these texts, again, to form and to fuel your prayer life. So we can do it that way. So one more. Here's one more in Romans 16, 25 and 27. This is the closing doxology of the letter that praises God for who he is and what he has done. Now, I want to point this out because I didn't point it out previously, but just think with me for a moment. Did you notice how as Paul's praying in Romans, he kind of describes and confesses God's character? So he begins in Romans 1 as my God. It's personal. My God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 15, God is the God of encouragement and endurance. And that's Paul's way of saying, if I'm going to remain encouraged, if I'm going to endure in the faith, it comes from God and God alone. He's the God of encouragement and endurance. The God of hope. God of hope. Hope comes from God. And in Romans 16, 25 and 27, Paul overflows with praise in a manner that's only fitting for all that Romans teaches us about who God is and how gracious he has been to us. So it's good in prayer to kind of like allow yourself to kind of over time get caught up in just how, who God is and how good he is. So what's ministered to me a lot is Paul's prayer at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father, the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The God of all comfort and Father of mercies is who God is in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. So I mean, I've gone back to that time and time again. Like, this God that has saved me, that knows me, that has incorporated me into Jesus and given me a people, that God is a God of all comfort. So there's nothing that God cannot comfort me from. Like, he can do it all. God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. Life is really hard. And there's going to come a time in which you're going to need a God who's the God of all comfort and who's a Father of mercies. So we pray these prayers about who God is. My God, God of encouragement and endurance. May the God of hope. And now let's get to the doxology. Romans 16, 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that's a lot. It's a lot, okay? And if you read Romans from beginning to end, you're ready for the doxology, aren't you? Like, you're ready for that. He praises God for all that God has done and revealed in the gospel. So God is able to strengthen us according to the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. If you've read Romans 1 through 15, you know what that is. According to the revelation of the mystery, there's a mystery to the gospel. That God wasn't only redeeming and saving one nation, but every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And all those people are going to be united into one people in Jesus Christ. That's the mystery, according to Ephesians chapter 3. According to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. So as we pray, we know that God, the faith that we're called to, results in obedience, the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so let's bear it down really simple. What is Paul praying for? The glory of God. For God's glory to be praised, for God's glory to be praised and beloved and known to the glorious God of the universe. God, you be glorified forevermore through Jesus. Amen. That's the prayer. So, how do we pray prayers like this? Okay, this may sound like I'm giving you a circular argument, but this is what I'm going to say. You learn to pray like this over time through prayer. You learn to pray this way, with this level of communion and conviction and joy, through prayer. So Andy Davis uses a really good analogy that I really love. It's helped me a lot. And so you guys are going to understand this because you've probably seen, a furnace and a kind of a blacksmith kind of putting that rod, a black rod, into the fire. And what happens to that rod? What happens to it? It glows. It glows bright red. You have this cold, hard thing that is just lit up. Lit up. Burning hot. And this is what Andy Davis says. And this has been really meaningful to me. And I hope it'll be meaningful to you. So think about this and when I read this. Prayer is the means through which we learn to pray these kind of really, really fruitful, God-centered prayers. Prayer is the furnace, the coal bed by which our hearts are heated up from their black coldness toward the things of God, to desire what we did not desire before. His pleasure, His presence, His face, His glory, our neighbors, the salvation of lost people, relief for the poor, improvement in marriages, the establishment of faithful ministries, etc., etc. So do you see the image there? As you're praying before the Lord, confessing how good and great He is, praying Scripture, as you're in God's presence, it is like just a burning coal that reorients your heart to want more of what's best for you, which is God Himself. God Himself. And so that's why I think prayer should be a fundamental thing that we do in corporate worship. I think that you should gather every Lord's Day and be like, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray today because that man's going to make us pray. That's right. We're going to pray. We're going to pray together. Why? Because it's the means God uses to shape and mold and change your heart toward Himself. And there's no one here, beloved, that doesn't need that. Not a single one. Not a single one. We need to spend the joyous time informed by Scripture praying that God would be glorified, that we would be spiritually strengthened, that believers would be strengthened and built up and edified. We need to thank God for all the good things that He does in other people. And we need to pray for His glory, glory among the world. Okay. So we're really early tonight, and that's okay. So let's go to the last page here. So what I want to do is I just want to note in summary fashion just the things that Paul prioritizes. So what does he pray for in Romans? And this is contextual. I know it is. He's writing to a specific people at a specific time with particular circumstances. I know it's contextual, but what are his priorities? What does he pray for? He thanks God for His grace and salvation. It's a good thing to pray for. He thanks God for His grace and salvation. He prays for the spiritual strength of other believers. So in Paul's prayers, all of them, this is a persistent theme. He is going to pray that the Spirit strengthens and builds up other believers. Like that's a need for him. Like you have to pray for it. He prays for the spiritual growth, strengthening, maturity of other believers. He prays that for himself. He expects when he goes to Rome that they're going to be encouraging him in his faith. Why am I talking about this so much? Because I think, and you always can prove me wrong maybe, but there's a pattern when I meet people, they have a hard time thinking in these terms. When I did a men's, I did a men's reading group 3 or 4 years when I was at Herman, and I had a rule, and it's kind of mean, but I like it. So there we go. So we would read books together, and we would do scripture reading. I'll guide them through scripture reading. I'd ask questions. We'd read the book, and then we'd do prayer requests. Here's my rule: you have to give me a prayer request about your spiritual life. So I know that's expansive. You may say, "Well, yes, my spiritual life also includes all of my being." But I really want to know, like, hey, I'm struggling to love reading the Bible, and I would love to pray that you just, I mean, I'm going to love the Word really well. I just notice kind of like just an apathy in my own heart when I gather on the Lord's Day. I don't sing. I'm just kind of timid. You know, there's something off about me in communion with the Lord. Can you pray for me that I'll just sing boldly to God and Christ? Or it might be, you know, hey, I'm just struggling with this sin pattern. I noticed it, and will you guys pray for me? People don't make those requests. What do they pray for? Aunt Barbara, who lives in Seattle. You know, who's, you know, I don't know. Things like that, like it's always directed somewhere else. And when you ask people, like, no, just pause for a moment. Pause for a moment and tell me what it is that I can pray for you with your life before the Lord. Everybody closes up. They close up. And it seems to me, when I read the Bible, that, like, Paul is just praying, hey, I pray that the Spirit would open the eyes of your heart to know the immeasurable love of Christ for you that's beyond height, width, depth. Like, that's what you need. And so I don't know what it is about us. What is it about us that makes us so timid to not say, you know what, man, I know that there's a coolness in my heart. I mean, I just want to love Christ deeper. This was me last week, by the way, because I'm busy and I got 4 kids and they're insane and the house is chaos. And I'm supposed to preach on taking the gospel to the nations. And I know there is a disconnect in my heart. There's a lack of burden in my heart for the lostness around the globe. And that bothers me. That bothers me. Why is it that I'm not more broken over the lostness all around the globe? I don't know why, but I know it's there. There's a problem there somewhere. I'm too distracted. I care too much about temporal. I don't know what it is, but I prepared for that sermon, and I knew one thing. I need to pray for more of a broken heart and zeal to get the gospel to the nations. So as a pastor, I can partner well and give generously and think well. I want to care about getting the gospel to the nations. And I knew last week that, man, I'm thinking about other things. I don't know if I care about this as much as I should. So, I'm not going to ask for volunteers, but you guys can pause and think about your own heart and your own life. If I were to ask you that question, what would you say? Hey, no, don't tell me about Bob who lives in Massachusetts. I'm talking about you. Your life before the Lord. What can we pray for? All of the above. That works. That works. Okay, all of the above. So, but I think it's a good exercise, though. It's a good exercise. Think about your life before the Lord and what needs to be prayed for. And then pray those things. And then, listen, we can't be close with everybody. Okay? We can't be close with everybody. But you're close with someone here. You got beloved friends who love you and want to see you follow Jesus for the rest of your days. You grab that person and say, hey, brother, sister, I want to ask, will you pray this for me? Whatever it might be. Okay. 4, 5, and 6. Pauline priorities. He prays for unity and harmony in the church. So that's a good thing to pray for. Like, churches should frequently pray that God, by His Spirit, would cultivate greater harmony and unity in local churches. Not only in ours, but in other local churches. Who does Paul pray this for? The church in Rome, who he did not plant, and whom he has never visited. And so we should pray when we know about things that happen, or just because. God, I drove by, you know, New Hope Baptist Church in New Columbia. For some reason, you're in New Columbia. I don't know why you're there, but you're in New Columbia, and you drive by New Hope, and you're like, God, would you just strengthen these believers? Would you just build them up? Would you allow Frank to just preach boldly and faithfully and follow Jesus the rest of his days? Like, just pray for other churches. Like, love them well. Unity and harmony in the church. Joy, peace, and hope in the life of believers. Man, this is we need just more joy, more peace, and more hope. Comes from God through prayer. That's a priority. And then 6, the glory of God. So much of Paul's praying is just, God be glorified forever. And he loves to pray that. Be glorified forever in Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. Amen. So At least in Romans, those are the things that I was able to identify as the priorities in his prayer life. As you read his other letters, his other prayers, you're going to see this over and over and over again, over and over and over again. So what I want to encourage you to do is, as you read Scripture, allow Scripture just to mold, shape, and form you. Pray the Bible, pray it often, and then to take note of the priorities and go, you know what, like, these are the things that I want to pray for. I want to pray for the spiritual well-being of my spouse, that they'll have a deeper love for Christ, a deeper love for his word, a deeper love for Christ's church. It's a good way to pray for your husband or your wife. Right? I want to pray also that they get the job that they're applying for. I want to pray also that their sinus headache goes away. But I want to pray that that they grow in Christ. Okay, here's my final story. I'm not sure what you're going to think about me after this, but we'll tell it anyway. So I was doing a hospital visit in Charlotte, North Carolina. I had an older member, a beloved man who loves the Lord, who was cleaning up his yard, and he had a burn barrel, and he just made one tiny mistake, and his pants caught fire. And his whole, from here down, he's just burned horribly. It's really, really bad. He has tons of surgeries. What's the other one? I'll think of it here in a minute. Winston-Salem. He was in Winston-Salem for a long time, and it was just bad. I visited him once in Salem. I visited him again in Charlotte, and I was sitting there with him, and I was talking, and we were laughing, and it was great. And I asked him at the end, "How can I pray for you?" And his daughter was there, the one that I didn't know, not the member of my church, the other one. So I don't know her very well. "So how can I pray for you?" And this is what he said: "That I would remain faithful to Christ." That's a prayer request. And this is what happened. This is what happened. So this is when you're going to, I was reserved. His daughter, who loves him, picks up and says, well, the real prayer request is that he will be able to get up, because he needs to be able to get up so that he can start to rehab and to walk. And I grabbed my chair like this, not because I was upset, but because he was right. He was right. The main prayer of his heart was remaining faithful to Christ, whether he ever walks again or not. That's the prayer request. That's the prayer request. That's how you do it. Walking with Jesus for 85 years, you know what you're doing. That's a prayer request. That I remain faithful to Christ. Laying in bed, burned half my body, may never walk again. What's the one prayer request that you have? That I will remain faithful to Christ. That's a prayer request. That's a prayer request.